Got some exciting news to share with you this morning. So last week, we had a special Easter offering. That's kind of our offering above and beyond our normal giving out of gratitude for what Christ has done and the cross. It's kind of like our Christmas offering. Twice a year, we do special offerings. And of course, with the new building, we have a lot of various expenses that we're going to be taking on. And so we have this special Easter offering, and everything that we brought in is this time. Typically, we give about all of it to missions, but this time it's going right to us and to help with the upfit of the building. And this past week, above and beyond, almost $11,000. We want to praise God for that. That was pretty awesome. Now, some exciting stuff. If you haven't been over there in a while, right now, that's what the worship center looks like. So we have walls and we have a stage. And I believe this week they're going to start painting. Next week, carpet, with the intended goal of being in there May 7th. So things are coming together. I do want to thank those of you who were there yesterday. We got a lot done, did some landscaping, did some painting, did some power washing, ate some pizza. It was a good time. And like I said in the announcements, if you have some time this week that you can offer up to the Lord for his service, you know, I know already a couple guys have contacted me about going out this week and doing some work. You can email me or email the appropriate leader. That was over that last email I sent out, I guess, last week regarding the various tasks, and they'll be able to inform you on some of the things that we have to do. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. By God's grace, in just a few weeks, we are going to transition into a new phase of ministry. We're going to move into a new church home, and ultimately the reason we're excited for this new church home, get this, the reason why we're excited is because it provides an opportunity to do even greater things for God's glory. It doesn't assure us of the opportunity to great things for God's glory, but it provides the opportunity for us as a church to do great things for God's glory. However, the only way you and I will have the desire, get that, the desire to do great things for God's glory, is if our ambition, our affection, and our attention is on Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't do anything for God's glory if your ambition, your affection, and your attention isn't on Jesus Christ. Churches fail because they have lost the beauty of Christ. The one we just sung about, the gospel that we just sung about, it becomes old, it becomes stale, and people stop worshiping. In our mission, we have one mission. We get one crack at this life. If you're lucky, you'll get maybe 85 years. You get one shot at this thing. One shot, that's it. And it's our responsibility to fulfill the commission and make disciples for God's glory. So church, we have an opportunity to do great things for God's glory. We have an opportunity. But the only way we will take advantage is if our ambition, our affection, our attention is on Jesus. We need to be all about Jesus. So, for some of you, maybe your life has never been about Jesus. Maybe you've never really devoted your entire life to Christ. Maybe you've been, as the prophet says, you've been drinking from empty cisterns. You're finding your satisfaction in what drives you and excites you. You're finding it in things that are not eternal. They are not lasting. They're empty. Life for you right now is about anything but Jesus. If that's you, I want you to know, A, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you will soon see Jesus as infinitely better and that you will establish a new relationship with Jesus. But for some of you, maybe you do know Jesus, but it's been a while since your life has been all about Jesus. Because I'm guessing most of us that are here this morning, you know Jesus. Maybe it's been a while since your life has been all about Jesus. Maybe in the past, he was your ambition, he was your affection, he was your attention, but right now you are struggling. You need to get back on track. And maybe even you long to be in that place where you once were in your relationship with Christ. Well, if that's you, my desire is that this sermon series, Renew, it will provide you the spiritual assistance for that to happen. that will provide the spiritual assistance for that to happen. God's word, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It changes us. It's good for doctrine, for reproof, for training in righteousness. If you desire growth, if you desire change, open God's word, pray, ask the Spirit to work, and we'll be praying with you. I'm praying that at some point in the next 3 weeks, the relationship that you once had with Jesus, that will be renewed. Now, for some of you right now, you're in a sweet spot. You're all about Jesus, and that's awesome. That's awesome, but soon, guess what? You're going to be that person that I was just talking about, right? Because we all go through those peaks and those valleys. So if you're in a sweet spot right now, Jesus is your ambition. He's your affection. He's your attention. You're giving 100% to him, for him. You're living for him. If that's you, amen. To God be the glory. Keep pressing on. And I'm praying that the relationship you have with Jesus will grow into an even greater capacity as a result of this sermon series. So the next 3 weeks, my goal is to give fresh life and strength to your relationship with Jesus. I want to see you renewed in your passion for Jesus, because if we are not renewed in our passion for Jesus, we can have a freaking sweet-looking building and accomplish nothing. Sweet building and accomplish nothing. So before we begin the sermon series, let me pray. I'm just going to dive right into God's word. Father, we are so grateful for Christ. We're thankful for the one that offered himself up as the atonement for our sins. What a wonderful thought. What a wondrous thing to reflect upon the cross, as we've already done this morning. And God, I pray for each person that's here. If their life has never been about Jesus, if they're far from Christ, I pray that they'll see his beauty this morning and that they'll repent and they'll come to know him as Lord and Savior, that they'll become a true worshiper. Father, I pray for the one who is maybe struggling in making Jesus their Lord right now. They're just struggling in their walk, going through some various things that have caused them to grow discouraged and they're weary. God, I pray that the word that is spoken today, that it will renew them, that it will give them strength, that it will fuel their desire to want to get back on track and to live for you. And I pray for those who are doing well. God, I pray that they'll even grow in their love for you as a result of our time this morning. We commit these things to you, asking Holy Spirit for you to take the word to illumine our hearts and illumine our thinking so we can be shaped into our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. That guy right there, his name's Lee Rickman. Many of you know Lee. Lee was a part of our core group when we first launched our church. Lee, if I could just describe Lee was all about Jesus. He was probably way mature beyond his years, 24, 25-year-old guy who was just passionately pursuing Jesus. And many of you know the story. 2 years ago, he was away on a mission trip. He was tragically killed. God decided it was time for Lee to go home. But let me tell you something. I remember spending time with Lee. We would meet once or twice a week even. And we would just talk about life and talk about ministry and talk about what God was going to do with this church, Lord willing. And he was just so excited about how God was going to use our church in his hometown of High Point. He loved High Point. He grew up here, going to the school here at Wesleyan. And he was just fired up about a new church plant in High Point, North Carolina, being used for God's glory. Well, after Lee went to heaven, his legacy, I guess, somewhat continues. He made a really strong impact on countless lives in the short time that he had. My children and myself being just a few of them. And next week, actually next Saturday, and this isn't a commercial for the run next week, but if you want to run next week, if you want to exercise 2 weeks in a row, you can do the Lee's Legacy Run. I'd stay away from it if I were you, but 2 weeks in a row. But I remember last year's race, our whole family, we went out there, right? And we'll be out there again next week, I guess. And like everybody entered the race but me, because I'm allergic. I'm allergic to exercise. And so we went out to the race. And my boys, they were like right up front for the kids' run. You know, it's like this one, was it a one-mile run? Did Isaiah run a one-mile run, or was he part of the three-mile run? One-mile run. Okay, so my kids, they're all right up front. They're ready for the one-mile race, and like Isaiah's up there, and you know my son Isaiah, he's like way too much like his dad, and they just like the horn goes off, they shoot the gun, whatever happened, and he just takes off. I mean, that dude is hauling. He's on a dead sprint, and I'm like, oh boy, he's toast. He's never run this far. This isn't a 100-yard dash. This is a mile run. And here's what I want you to understand. Isaiah started well, but he finished poorly. Get that. He started well, started really well. He was out in the lead, let me tell you. But he finished poorly. And when it comes to our calling in life, we often see people who start well, but they finish poorly. They start well, but they finish poorly. Even like, think about some of these sports people, like Mike Tyson. Remember Mike Tyson? All right? Mike Tyson, I remember back in the 80s. I mean, that guy, I grew up, I'm an Irishman, you know, we fight. That's what we do. We like to watch fights, you know. So I remember watching Mike Tyson growing up. And, I mean, that dude was knocking people out in like 33 seconds, like every fight. I mean, he was destroying people. There was no boxer. And I love Muhammad Ali is my favorite, but Muhammad Ali, I don't think he could have stand a chance to Mike Tyson. I mean, that dude was crazy. And he would unleash his fury once he got in that ring, and nobody stood a chance. Well, you know the rest of the story. How'd that situation end up? Millionaire, champion of the world. Next thing you know, he's in jail, bankrupt. I don't know, probably hooked up with WWE wrestling or something just to get a gig. But his whole life fell apart. Politics, Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon, probably the greatest president ever in foreign policy. Richard Nixon did a lot of incredible things, whether you're Democrat, Republican, or if you're nothing. Bottom line, Richard Nixon, he did some great things in regards to foreign policy. But how is Richard Nixon known? How's he known? Watergate. Started well, finished poorly. This week, I was with a different small group on Thursday night because we get thrown out of our house for furniture market. And so we're staying with my parents. We went to their small group on Thursday night, and I was telling the story. I read the story one time of this church. I was doing some really cool things, and they're making disciples. But unfortunately, they lost their vertical focus, and next thing you know, they're doing a lot of good things, like feeding people, which is a good thing. But if you're doing a good thing without a vertical focus, it can end up being a really bad thing. And so I'm not kidding you. This is a true story. So they started this church, and it was slowly falling away. They stopped making disciples, and it was shrinking. But in the meantime, they had started like this little food ministry, and it was so good that like they started calling it Church's Chicken or something like that. And so, long story short, the church ended up closing down, but they started a restaurant out of it. Started well, but finished poorly. And today, I want to encourage you, here it is, finish what you started. Finish what you started. The temptation in the Christian life is we become content, and we become complacent. And here's the deal. We stop competing for the prize. We stop competing. And as a church, when we get a new building, the temptation might be, well, maybe I don't have to serve as much because, like, man, there's no more setup. Or maybe I don't have to give as much. Or maybe I don't have to attend as much. I don't know what your thing is, but temptations are going to arise, and you're going to be tempted to not finish what you started. And when you're tempted to quit or slack off, remember this truth: how you run and how you finish is just as important as how you started. How you run, how you finish is just as important. I would say it's probably even more important than how you started. So this morning, if you remember one thing from our time in God's Word, here it is: finish what you started. Hebrews 12, look at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." Now, Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who found it difficult to persevere. Life was hard for these people that this author is writing to. We don't know who the author is, but the group he's writing to, Jewish Christians, life is really hard. They're tempted to quit. And oftentimes, I remember growing up, often, all of us have been there, right? How many of you have ever wanted to quit something? Raise your hand. Come on. If your hand's not up, you're lying. All of us, at some point, we want to quit something. It might be a sports team. It might be your job. You might have the worst job ever. I mean, some of you are getting ready to go into finals. You're ready to quit school. Don't blame you. But I remember growing up, there was a particular team that I was a part of. I mean, I wanted to quit in the worst way. And it wasn't because I wasn't playing. It just was no fun. I was done. Well, of course, my parents, McCarthy's aren't quitters, right? Ever hear that one? What do we want to do? We want to quit. And the author of Hebrews, he's saying, don't quit. Don't quit. Here's what you got to do, church. Here's what you got to do when life is rough. The other night, Judah's on my lap, and he was kind of having one of those moments, and so we're out of our house for furniture market, and Judah's like a really interesting kid because he's not quite 4 years old, but he misses his house more than anybody. And so every night, he goes into this downward spiral, and he starts crying, I want to go home. I'm like, dude, the food's better here. Come on. Let's be honest. You have candy? My mom has like this candy jar for kids to just go grab. I'm like, you're getting more candy than you could ever dream of, right? And your cousin is right up the road and you're hanging out with your cousin every day. I mean, this is pretty sweet. It's like, I want to go home. I miss my trains. I want to watch my movies. And so I said, hey, son, when life hands you a lemon, you got to make lemonade. Had that talk with him. He's like, huh? But understand something. There are times when we're discouraged. We're done. We've had it. And the author of Hebrews is saying, no, don't quit. Here's the deal. You got to press on. You got to finish your call. That's what he's saying. You got to finish your call. What you've been called to, you need to be committed to, because your chief ambition is Christ Jesus. So how you run, how you finish, just as important as how you start. If you want to finish strong, number one, run God's race. Run God's race. Look at the end of verse 1. It says, the race that lies before us. I don't know how much running you've ever done, but running is hard. So I did something stupid a few years ago. I was a part of this tuna run. And the tuna run, it's a 200-mile race. And it starts in Raleigh, okay, on a Friday afternoon around noontime. And you run from Raleigh to, I think it was Wilmington, or somewhere around there. And you end up finishing about Saturday morning, and how it works is you have two vans, and one van is running while the other van is resting. So we started at noontime. I was in the second van, so we actually probably started. I think I was maybe the first or second in the second van to start running. I think if I remember correctly, I started running around 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe 5. We grabbed some dinner, found a school where the next pickup location would be because we had to get way ahead of them, you know, and it started pouring down rain. That's where we were going to sleep. And so we're like, hey, drive around back. We found this playground, and we got underneath like the little playground set, and we set up our sleeping bags, and we just slept for about 3.5 hours, and then we woke up, and guess what we got to do in the 40-degree cold rain at like 3 in the morning? We got to run. It was so much fun. Who wants in? You want to do that? Yeah, it's a blast, let me tell you. But here's the deal. I remember sitting in that van, resting in agony. Running was agony. Everything about this thing was agonizing, demanding, and grueling. I mean, it sucked the life out of you. I've run half marathon, and I've done some other hard things, and I've never done anything like this. 20 miles of running, this guy running 20 miles in less than 24 hours. That's nearly impossible. But understand something. That's a picture of the Christian life. That's what this guy is talking about, this author is talking about here. That word race, in the original language, the Hebrew word, agon. What does that sound like to you? It's where we get the English word what? Agony. Listen, the Christian life can be demanding. Ministry can be really demanding sometimes. I don't want to sound like the Christian life is the worst, because it's really a lot of fun. But let's face it, let's face it, at times it can be demanding. At times right now for our church, it's demanding. I'm asking you to commit this week to serving at the church. I'm not making a demand, but it can be demanding, right? I'm requesting. It's like, man, I got to do it, and I'm busy. We have so much going on in our life. It's hard. And it can be grueling, agonizing. There are disappointments and setbacks that can just potentially just suck the life right out of you. People you've been pouring into, they disappoint you. And as you run God's race, establishing a church that glorifies God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, you're going to want to quit. That's the temptation for just about every runner in a long distance run. You want to quit. However, you have to keep moving forward, even when the finish line seems far away. You have to remind yourself that every step brings me closer to my goal. So on Monday, as we're getting ready for Furniture Market, we had to do like that thorough cleaning that you have to do for market, right? And so Miriam and I were upstairs, we're cleaning, and we turned on the Boston Marathon. And I don't know what you know about the Boston Marathon, but there's about 20 miles into the race, there's this hill called Heartbreak Hill. Heartbreak Hill, John knows. You took the words right out of my mouth. Heartbreak Hill, 20 miles into the race, it's like just about a mile long. And many drop out at the race, or many drop out in the race at this point, because like you're 20 miles in, and now you have a mile incline run. And when it comes to the Christian life, that's typically how it is. It's like Heartbreak Hill. Just when you think you can't take another step, boom. There's Heartbreak Hill. And you want to quit. And what does the author say to do? What's he say at the end of verse 1? He basically says, stay on course. Stay on course. So I referred to that tuna run. In that run, one of the guys in my van, because it's late at night and it was raining, and it was cold and miserable, and you're zigging and you're zagging because you're running all these back roads to get from Raleigh to the beach, he missed a turn. And he went 2 miles that way, and he realized, I missed a turn. And so he had to run 2 miles back this way. So he had 4 miles of extra running. He had a 7-mile leg, which turned into an 11-mile leg. We're 27 minutes off our time. Our team, we had a pretty good team. Steve and Beth's son-in-law was part of our team. Man, that guy could run. I don't know why I was on the team, but we had a pretty good team. But here's the deal. We're 27 minutes off our intended pace now. And our team, we're discouraged, and we could have quit. It's kind of discouraging. Or we can get back on track and finish running the race that lies before us. And I share that example because that's probably some of you this morning. That could be you. And if it's not you now, it's going to be you in the future. Because there's a reason why the author is writing this text. There are times in our life when we're discouraged and you have had some setbacks and the race of the Christian life isn't going the way that you had expected. It's been hard, and whether it be intentionally or unintentionally, over time, you've even gotten off course. You've put yourself there. You took the wrong turn. But my admonition to you is really simple. Just get back in the race and follow the course. Don't quit. Dive in. And listen, here's the reality. The race is tiring, and guess what? There's going to be more hurdles to come. That 200-mile race, we had more hurdles. That was probably the biggest one, but we had more hurdles. And hurdles, listen, get this. Hurdles are obstacles that God has placed in your life. God has placed them in your life. Hurdles are obstacles that God has placed in your life so that you look to Him for grace when you're in the race. Listen, the last thing God wants is a bunch of Christians that can do it on their own. He wants to bring you to the end of yourself so you are reliant on His grace. You know, there's a lot of things that I can do in and of myself. And even this last year and a half with church planting, the thing that God keeps driving, Matt, you're doing it on your own. You need me. Matt, you're doing it on your own. You need me. And that is the Christian life. When we're in the race, we need grace. And when we're discouraged and when we're frustrated, And when we want to just opt out, oftentimes, not every time, but oftentimes, it's because the obstacle we're facing, we're trying to do on our own rather than relying on God for the grace. Sometimes, though, the race, it is hard. It's even boring. I don't know if you run much, but man, it's just like boring, 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 boring. Duck, boring, boring, boring. Rabbit, I mean, that's it. Boring. Give me a ball. Let me hit somebody. It's boring. It's monotonous. But listen, it's the race God's called you to. It's called to run. How you run, how you finish, is just as important as how you started. Number two, run God's race, run God's way. Look at verse. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. In the passage, we see how to run and how not to run here. If you're going to run God's way, you must, number one, run without encumbrance. He says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, the weights are basically anything that hinders us. And understand something. When he says this, it's just like anything of mass. That's really what it is in the original language. And it's not necessarily sinful things. Now, I think sometimes we come to this, we're like, all right, I've got to eliminate the sin out of my life so I can go on. Yeah, that's true. We're going to get to that in a second. But when he says lay aside the weights, he's not talking about sinful things. He's just saying you got to get rid of anything that's going to slow you down. Anything that's going to keep you from running well in the race, you got to eliminate. So, like, notice, I don't have the picture back up here, but in the picture, I wasn't wearing jeans and a long sleeve shirt because that would inhibit me in the race. So what I did is I laid this kind of stuff aside, and I put on some shorts, and I put on a t-shirt, right? We lay aside anything that would encumber us. We want nothing that's slowing us down. So even like we're in NBA playoff season, right? And so you know what Michael Jordan, or Michael Jordan, this guy is not Michael Jordan, let me tell you. LeBron James, definitely not Michael Jordan. Dr. Phipps was looking at me with a scowl because he's a Carolina grad, and he's like, what did you just say? LeBron James, this is what he does at the playoff time every year. Shuts off his social media. No more Twitter, no more Instagram, no more Facebook, all that stuff that athletes love to be involved with to kind of promote their own self, shuts it off. Why? He eliminates the distractions of life that will keep him from accomplishing his intended goal. His goal is a championship. He wants to win. He wants to win that race. So he eliminates the distractions. And here's the thing. We got to figure out what is weighing me down in the Christian life. What's keeping me from competing? Is there something that's keeping me from competing? If so, it might not even be a sinful thing. But whatever that is, you need to lay it aside. Because your goal, your chief ambition, is Christ. And understand something. There are seasons in my life, there are things where it might be, all right, Matt, you can't watch the NBA playoffs, or you need to cool it on Facebook, or you need more, you know, you need to, whatever. I mean, fill in the blank. They're not sinful things. None of those things are sinful things, but they can inhibit me in my race. They can slow me down, and I'm unable to finish what I started. So lay aside the things that will slow you down from achieving your goal. If you're going to run God's way, run without encumbrance, run without entanglement. It says, in the sin that so easily ensnares us. Now we're talking sin. You can't run the race if you're not walking in the Spirit. You can't run the race if you're struggling in your walk with Christ. If you're choosing sin rather than the Savior, it's hard to run the race. Now, understand something. Who sins every day? Anybody? Any of you? Yeah, my hand's up. I sin every day. Every day I sin. What I'm talking about here is lifestyle choices of sin. So, for example, Like, maybe it's like, so let's just say it this way. Sins of omission that are lifestyle choice. Like, I choose not to pray regularly. That would be a problem. That would be an entanglement. If you're choosing not to set aside time every day to commune with the Lord, it's going to be hard to run the race. And you're going to want to quit. And it's going to be everybody else's fault. But dude, you had this entanglement that was just grabbing at you. It was called your lack of prayer, or your lack of diving into God's word on a regular basis, or your lack of worship, or your lack of whatever. And then there's, of course, there's actually sins of commission. Like your selfishness has a stranglehold on you, or your lustful thoughts, or your sins of the tongue, or your self-righteous spirit, or your anger or discontentment. I mean, there's so many things. They are entanglements. They pull you down. They take you out of the race. You cannot run with these entanglements. You cannot reach the prize. And eventually, that's why people fall off course, right? Because of unrepentant sin. So if these are some of the things that you're struggling with, and you got to figure out what you're struggling with, but it's like, all right, this is the greatest thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's so great about our Savior Jesus Christ is there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, and we can run back to that cross and throw ourselves at his feet, cry out, own your sin. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create, renew a right spirit in me. I need a new spirit. Listen, you do that. You do that. The entanglements are gone. They're gone. Finish what you started. Run without entanglements. And then, see, run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. Again, race, agon, agony. Listen, get this, get this. This isn't a fun run. This isn't the color run, okay? So after we did this tuna run, next thing you know, the ladies in the church are like, let's do the color run. You know, we want to do something fun too. So they did the color run. And so I was talking to some person recently that did the color run. She's like, yeah, I didn't have to run the entire color run. Except for when it rained, I had to run to the shelter. That's not a race. You can say the color run's a race. Don't fool yourself, all right? It's not a race, all right? But listen, here's the whole point. When you run with endurance, it's not a fun run. The race is demanding and grueling. It's going to require perseverance and self-discipline. It's a challenge. There's going to be pain. There's going to be exhaustion. You're going to want to quit. So the author says, run with endurance. Run with endurance. Remember why you're in the race. The fact that you're in this room tells me something about you. You want to live for Jesus. You want to live for Jesus. The fact that you committed to a church plant, if you're part of our fellowship here, you're all about making disciples. That's why you're in the race. That's why you want to be in the race. So as we prepare to move into our new church home, understand something. It's going to be hard. And the author makes it clear that the race isn't going to be easy. But listen, we got to finish what we started. Make it your mission to run with endurance. That's what it looks like to run God's way. Now, how we run and how we finish is just as important as how we started. So number three ways to finish strong, resolve to finish. Resolve to finish. When you're in the last miles of a marathon, you feel just, you're exhausted, you're dead tired, your body isn't built to run that long and that far. You're hurting, you want to quit. But that's the time when you need resolve. Now, I've never run a full marathon. I've run a half marathon. I remember one phrase that flooded my mind on the back half of that half marathon, especially like around mile 11. I just had one thought the whole time, just one more step. Just one more step. One more step. And that was literally the motivation that brought me to the finish line. In verses 2 and 3, the author, he gives you, listen, you need to have a motivation. If you're going to run this race, you're going to run it well, you need a motivation. And notice the motivation. Look up at verse 1. He says, look at the witnesses. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, the witnesses that the author is referring to, are the members of the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. Now, I don't have the time to talk about each one of these guys. If you look at chapter 11, we can't talk about every one of them. At some point, I'm going to do a Hall of Faith sermon series. I think that would be a lot of fun. Maybe we'll do it sooner rather than later. But I do want to draw your attention to a few of these guys in here. Noah's mentioned. Why is Noah mentioned? I mean, that dude was messed up. He did some, like, seriously sinful things. But he was also, at times in his life, he was unwilling to compromise. He was a light in a dark world. He was righteous and blameless, and that's why God spared him, right? Made some mistakes, just like us. But the overall tenor of his life was righteous and blameless. So when he did mess up, he got back in the race. How about Abraham? Why is he in there? Because Abraham had an unwavering trust in God. I mean, he was willing to offer his son because he knew that God would either resurrect his son or provide another sacrifice. But listen, that dude was messed up too. I mean, remember the whole Abraham thing with Sarah? Yeah, just tell me you're my sister. I mean, what kind of a man would do that? I mean, he was crazy. Made a lot of mistakes. But the overall tenor of his life was an unwavering trust in God. Sarah, Abraham's wife, she's mentioned in here. What's so special about this lady? Well, she demonstrated a whole lot of faith during discouraging circumstances, and she trusted God for the impossible. And maybe that's you today. You're in a difficult season of life. It doesn't seem fair. Like Sarah, you feel like you've been overlooked. Listen, she wasn't perfect. She didn't believe God. At first, she didn't believe God, but in the end, what did she do? She made some adjustments, and she trusted God. Imperfect people who all failed in great ways, but they jumped back in the game. They're known for their faith. They finished the race strong. Doesn't matter how you start. Matters how you finish. And the author of Hebrews, when he brings them up, he's like, hey, run like they did. This is the way we must live. It's the only way to live, really. He's like, run like they did. Live a life that's all about God's glory. And what's really cool about this verse is these people in the Hall of Faith, the ones who are your inspiration, no, they're doing. They're like, go. Come on, Harvest High Point. Soon to be Vertical Church. Go. Look at the verse. It says, a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I mean, isn't this awesome? It's like we have this arena. We're running before this arena in heaven. There's this crowd that's like roaring for you as you seek to run the race. Or they're like, you ever go to a ball game? It's like, dude, what the heck are you doing? Work harder. Where's the aggression? Finish strong. Don't take yourself out of the game. And they're watching. They're saying, come on, you've got this. I mean, this is pretty awesome. I mentioned Lee earlier. It consists of people like Lee, like he's pulling for us right now. I believe that. He's pulling for us. Get after it. Make disciples in that community that I love. I was so excited to be a part of it. Hey, you guys, go. The crowd consists of members of the Hall of Faith. Just they're saying, we made it, so can you. And sadly, what sometimes happens in the Christian life is we think for some reason we can't do it. Like, I lack the gifts, or I'm not wired that way. And so that's Moses, right? And he's in the Hall of Faith because remember when God called Moses? He's like, no, I can't do it. I can't speak. Not qualified. But dove in. Even after he assessed his lack of giftedness, and he accomplished some great things for the Lord. And the inspiration for you to resolve to finish is that their God is your God. And just as they enabled them to persevere, he's going to enable you to persevere. Because when you're in the race, you need to be reliant on his grace. It's all about grace. And they made it, and so can you if you're relying on God's grace. Notice the second motivation that will assist you in your resolve to finish. Look at the Savior. look at the Savior. I love verses 2 and 3. Keeping your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and lose heart. It's great that we just came off of Easter because I'm at negative 2 seconds and I don't have much time, but we just looked at the life of Christ last week. Specifically, we looked at his crucifixion on our behalf. And then, of course, on Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection. But for us to run hard, if we're going to finish strong, if we're going to resolve to finish, we need to look at the Savior. You're running for a purpose. Listen, you're running for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This isn't for our church. This isn't for us to make a name for ourselves. This is about King Jesus. This is about spreading his fame and his glory. You're running for the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the Almighty God, the Sovereign One. You're running for the one who exchanged the crown for a cross. That's who you're running for. So you should run hard. I mean, this should change the way we run. We want to be a church, a group of people who are running with a purpose, and the purpose is for Jesus. And not only are the witnesses cheering you on, but so is Jesus. He's saying, I made it so you can make it. That's why he came. That's why he offered up his life. He imputed his righteousness to you. And now his Holy Spirit empowers you to persevere, all because we've been redeemed. He's like, I made it so you can make it. I made it so you can do this. Really interesting story. Maybe you've heard of Florence Chadwick. She swam across the English Channel. That's actually a picture of her swimming across the English Channel. She did August 8th, 1950. She was 31 years old, excuse me. She did it in about 13 hours and 20 minutes. She ended up actually swimming it 4 times. But in 1952, she attempted to swim the 26 miles between Catalina Island and the California coast. She was flanked by small boats that watched for sharks, and they were prepared to help her if she got hurt or grew tired. And after about 15 hours, a thick fog set in, and she told her mother that she couldn't make it anymore, and she swam for another hour before asking to be pulled out of the water because she was unable to see the coastline due to the fog. And as she sat in the boat, she found out she had stopped swimming 1 mile from her destination. She made 25 miles, 1 mile short. And you know, it says that she made this statement after, I'm not making an excuse, but if I could have seen the shore, I wouldn't have quit. All she saw was the fog. Jesus eliminates the fog. When you can't go on anymore, it's because you're seeing fog and not Jesus. The author of Hebrews is like, focus on Jesus. Renew your ambition. Focus on Jesus. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can make it our focus this morning. We're thankful for Christ's redemption on our behalf. And we ask, God, we ask that you will renew within our hearts an ambition for Christ, an ambition for your glory. As we look forward to this new building, God, this is not the end goal. This is just merely the beginning. But you need people. You need people who are viewing Christ clearly so that your glory may go forward. So God, we ask for you to work in our lives. We ask for you to take these scriptures that we looked at this morning and to make them real to us. This isn't a time where we just hear a good little nugget or a good little word. Like, we want these things to like really just kind of take over our life. And so in the stillness of this moment, God, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to continue working on those that may be discouraged, those who may be distracted, those who are thinking about just opting out. God, I'm working their hearts. Eliminate the fog. Help them to lay aside the weights. Help them to lay aside the encumbrances. Help them to sing King Jesus in all his glory, all his majesty. high, exalted upon his throne. Help them to see the one that they will forever worship. And God, we ask that Jesus Christ will spurn us on to finishing strong. We want to be a church that's all about Jesus and only about Jesus. So we need to have a clear view of who our Savior is. So we're asking for you to work. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.